mercy and your grace, your truth, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, we applaud you, God, for your goodness, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Let your will be done in this place this morning, God. Touching hearts, changing lives, God. Let the power of your word, God, do a perfect work in our midst, God. We love you, Jesus. We honor you and praise you and thank you, God. Jesus, in your precious name.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's start with verse 1. Praise the Lord. You can be seated when you wish, but this almost seems like the anthem of the Christian church.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his glory, how his precious blood atoned me. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory.
Oh yes, there's victory in Jesus, my Savior forever.
He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew. The blind to see, and then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about the mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold. Beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing, and the old redemption story, and some sweet tales sing up there, the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought.
Several occasions over the last few months just to marvel how God can step into what might be well-laid plans, or if you haven't made any plans, all of a sudden one just bang jumps out in front of you, and how he can step into our lives when we could fret and worry about victory or worry about success, he can step in and we can even have assurance from him. There was a couple of times over the last couple of months, it was like the Lord just moved in, said something to my heart, and it was done. It was okay. It was taken care of. And so this song occurred to me this week. I know you found it to be true as well.
Oh, victory, victory shall be mine. Victory, victory shall be mine. If I hold my peace and let the Lord fight my battle.
While you're standing, if you would grab your Bibles, continuing in our Sunday school lessons involving the Sermon on the Mount, and if you would turn to, I know the Sermon on the Mount is listed in Matthew chapter 5, but if you would go ahead to Matthew chapter number 16 to begin, one verse of scripture there in Matthew 16, verse 24, and then we'll come back to Matthew chapter number 5. Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I will say it again during the second session. Thank you to everyone who had a hand in helping us during the work week this past week. We still have some work going on behind us there in the baptistry area, so that is kind of cordoned off and taped off, but it's not yet complete. We've got some work to do, but my, what a lot of work was accomplished. Thank you so much. And also, good reports from the small group sessions last night. Individuals that were there, involved in small groups. I know we had a great time at the Woods residence. Even though Brother Matt was there, we still had a wonderful time. But just a great time of fellowship. And we were playing a game, and a couple times, you know, they say that mockery is the greatest, well, a form of flattery, if you will. So they had some, not really mockery, but had some fun with my preaching in relation to the game. But I noticed they didn't say anything about my teaching. So maybe I'm okay this morning to teach and all as well. But we had such a great time, and so thank you to all of those that made that possible. It's been a busy week. Amen. But that's all right. That's all right. Matthew chapter number 16, verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Go back to Matthew chapter number 5. A few verses of scripture to read in your hearing there, and then we'll allow you to be seated. Matthew chapter 5, begin reading in verse number 27. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. This morning we are once again looking into the Sermon on the Mount, and we are talking. The subject matter for this morning is a call to radical commitment. What Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 5, specifically referring to if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. It's not trivial. He's not playing word games, if you will. He is saying this is what it takes to have radical commitment to the call of God. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. Much like last week when we talked about reconciliation as resolving anger, and Jesus addressing anger and saying, you have heard it said of old that thou shalt not kill. Here again, Jesus is referencing, he is going through that process, if you will. He is presenting an Old Testament principle, and then he is presenting unto us as a result of that Old Testament principle a way that our human nature is applied to it. Because as in the case of murder, so in the case of adultery, it's there in the Ten Commandments. Any self-respecting Jew, if you will, understood and knew the Ten Commandments. They knew thou shalt not commit adultery. They would readily agree that this was a principle that should be followed. This was something that should be taught and adhered to in life. And so they had no issue with Jesus presenting that Old Testament principle, if you will, that thou shalt not commit adultery. But then, like when he was speaking concerning murder, and he said, I say unto you that if you're angry at your brother without cause, you shall also be in danger of the judgment. He is presenting that higher level. He is taking it from the letter of the law and taking it into the arena of the spirit of the law. He does so in this case in the sense of adultery. He starts out by saying, it has been said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, I present a greater paradigm, if you will. I present something that is much more applicable to each and every one of us. Because there are maybe many here under the sound of his voice that day as he was teaching who could readily disassociate themselves with that principle. Well, I've never committed adultery. I've been faithful. No infidelity has been in my life, so that really doesn't apply to me. Much like murder, I've never committed murder, so that doesn't really apply to me. Much like when Jesus took it from murder to anger, he takes it from adultery to lust. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Oh, wait a second. At first, you know, that was something that adultery, I could disassociate myself with that, but now you're saying lust? My Bible tells me every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So now you're telling me that there's a greater principle in play here, Jesus. Now you're telling me where I could maybe easily disassociate myself with the act of adultery. I can't easily disassociate myself with lust. Man, it got quiet in here. I can't escape that principle because now I find that it is so very much applicable to me. Where I could have just kind of nonchalantly went about it and not thought much about adultery, but now you're saying that if I even look upon a woman to lust after her, I've committed adultery with her already in my heart. That's some tough stuff to swallow. That's pretty radical, Jesus. You've taken it from an arena that really doesn't apply to me because I've never committed adultery, and now you're taking it into an arena that I struggle with because every man is tempted of his own lust. Now it's something that I've got to scratch my head about and say, well, wait a second, maybe he's teaching me. Maybe his words do apply. To understand the call to follow Jesus is an invitation to a life of radical commitment, so much so that he continues the thought. He says, listen, if your right hand, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better to you, better for you, it's more profitable for you that one of your members should perish, that your eye would be plucked from your skull. It's better for you. Your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better for you that one of your members should perish, that your whole body doesn't enter into hell. And if your right hand offends thee, well then cut it off, because it's better for you. Jesus, you're quite radical in what you're saying. But understand, when Jesus taught, it was different. When they, by their own admission, if you read Matthew 7:29, the Bible says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. It wasn't taught in a legalistic manner. It wasn't taught in a way that was like, well, no, that doesn't apply to me. He taught as one having authority. In other words, I should listen to what he's saying. I should heed what is coming forth from his lips. I should listen. Teaching is one who has authority. Jesus did not oppose, just as in thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill. Jesus did not oppose, nor did he negate the law of Moses. Rather, he emphasized its importance and he built upon its principle to a higher level. He said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I'm here to show you how to fulfill that. I'm here to show you. Just as, think about last week in the study, just as unresolved anger will lead us to maybe not the physical act of murder, but it will certainly lead us to killing with words from our mouth. Just as unresolved anger will result, if you will, in the killing of someone's ambition or spirit, so too will lust that is allowed to linger in the heart. Lust that is allowed to linger in the heart will eventually produce lust when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What Jesus is saying, listen, just like anger, I'm trying to get you to understand the principle. I'm trying to get you to understand the spirit of the law. It's just as you readily recognize that you should not kill, I'm saying you can't be angry with your brother without cause. Just as you readily recognize that you should not commit adultery, I am letting you know that you can't let lust linger. Because it will eventually bring forth something in you that will be detrimental. It will cause an infidelity. Now we understand, and we're seeing it much on the physical nature, if you will, but we need to understand that all through Scripture, even during the Old Testament, they're writing concerning God and the people. He is often referring to the marriage relationship. He's referring to the people of God. When he's referring to the children of Israel, when he refers to them going off and worshiping idols, he refers unto them as being unfaithful. It is as if they are committing spiritual adultery. Look at it. It's there all throughout the Old Testament. He is comparing the relationship with his people with that of a marriage covenant. It's there. Even so much so that he himself talks about divorce. He hates it, he says. But he said, because of your continued, and I'm paraphrasing, but because of your continued infidelity, I must put you off. So what he's saying here, and I realize that we often take it to the physical arena, but he's also talking about a spiritual arena. He's also talking about, listen, if I allow lust, and I understand it's a physical, and I understand we're talking about in the sense of immorality, but he's also talking about more than just physical. He's also talking about more than just the act or more than just a sexuality. He is talking about you and I and coveting. I'll prove it to you. this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus cast the prevailing thought or interpretation of the law alongside a kingdom principle. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You've heard it said of old, but here's a new principle. That if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. Just as unresolved anger leads to death, unchecked lust will lead to unfaithfulness. It's a principle. And while religion focuses upon outward adherence to tenets of faith, a relationship with Jesus calls one to a higher law of love, moving beyond just blind obedience, moving beyond just thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not commit adultery, to fulfill the principles of His Word, that I can't even be angry with my brother without cause, and I can't even look upon a woman to lust after her and allow that to linger in my heart. It's a new paradigm. It's a new principle. Jesus is presenting unto you and I how that the new covenant is to operate. How that this law of God will be written upon the fleshly tables of the heart. Not on tables of stone. But for you and I, it has to do with the heart. He's dealing with our propensity and our human natures. He's dealing with our struggle, if you will, against carnality. He's dealing with you and I, every single one of us, on an individual applicable level. Because while none of us may have ever killed or committed adultery, we have all certainly been angry, and we have all certainly lusted. It's revealing the human weakness that is within each and every one of us. The reality that none of us can do what really needs to be done upon our own. It's not possible in and of ourselves. We need a higher power at work in our lives to help us to resolve the anger and to be reconciled to our brother. We need a higher power in our lives to cause us not to allow the lust to linger so that it's conceived and brings forth sin. The law was clear. Was inscribed with the seventh of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. They all knew it. They all understood the principle, but Jesus presents this greater understanding. Jesus presents this something that is now applicable to each and every one who hears His voice. And here's the thing. Here's how it really applies to each and every one of us, because in our humanity, we attempt to categorize sins. Some sins ranking worse than others in our estimation. Well, it's horrible to kill. It's horrible to commit adultery. And Jesus is saying, I'm saying unto you, it's horrible to be angry to your brother without cause. And it's horrible to look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart. Because if you don't resolve the anger and you allow the lust to linger, the end result is the same. Somehow, sins don't seem as bad when they're cloaked in secrecy. Somehow, sins that can be hidden, the thoughts and intents of the heart, the anger that may not be displayed, but the resentment that may be held within, that seems to be a lot more palatable. That seems to be, it's a secret. Nobody really knows how upset I am about that. I'm able to mask over that. Nobody really understands. Nobody really knows those thoughts that I have. I can covet without anybody really understanding that I'm coveting. I can lust and I can be angry and I can have all these internal emotions. But what Jesus is saying, listen, if you don't resolve these things on the inside, they eventually manifest on the outside. That's why Jesus said, don't you understand? What cometh out of a man defiles a man. Not what goes in. You need to get it. We're all going to wrestle with anger, and we're all going to wrestle with lust, and we're all going to wrestle with coveting, and we're all going to wrestle with these things. Jesus is saying is if you don't learn how to resolve these things, they eventually come out. They eventually manifest themselves. You cannot play with fire and expect not to be burned. It will happen. So are secret sins less sinful? Obviously not. Jesus often condemned the Pharisees for making their outward appearance seem perfect, but ignoring the contents of the heart. On the outside, you're whited sepulchres, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. Countless times, Jesus scolded the Pharisees, the scribes, and those that were presenting to the world this aura of perfection in who they are, but Jesus knew the heart. See, what really happens when the teaching is tough and when there's a call to radical commitment and there's something that says, if I'm really going to follow Him and I'm really going to do His will and His way, then I need to understand, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad, Mark 4:22. I know it's not popular teaching, but it's the call to radical commitment. It's the call to understand, as a human, I will deal with these things. As a human, I will deal with the emotions. As in my nature, I will become angry, and I will lust. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and lust of the eyes, and pride of life, it's there. It's a struggle. I deal with it. You deal with it. To try to pass it off as something that we have this aura of perfection that I don't deal with lust. Phooey. We do. Jesus is saying, listen, here's the principle. You're going to deal with it. Just like anger, you're going to deal with lust. And you're going to covet at times. You're going to want. You're going to desire. But if you don't learn how to keep those things in check, if you don't learn how to overcome your flesh with the Spirit, those things will eventually manifest themselves and be displayed in your lives. Psalms 90 and 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. He knows everything. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows the thought life. He knows everything. And I know on We talk about that and we think, well, he already knows. And so there's a part of us that the enemy tries to work and condemn us and try to make us feel like, well, he already knows those thoughts and he already knows that I deal with that lust and he already knows that I covet those things and he already knows. Well, yes, he does. But he also knows how you can be helped. He also knows that He provides a way for you and I to overcome those things. He knows we deal with them. He knows they're a part of our lives. He knows we covet. He knows we get angry. He knows we lust. He also knows that we can overcome those things and not allow them to be made manifest in our lives if we follow His will. See, we would take this Scripture, and Jesus is specifically referring to the man. So we would almost seem to think, well, he's really dealing with men because they have the lust issue. And yes, I would say in a physical nature, most certainly. And might I also say that God created us that way. Men and women, in case you didn't know this, are different. We are wired different. The reason why the Scripture instructs a man in reference to a woman and instructs a woman in reference to modesty is because a man is visually stimulated. And the reason why the Scripture tells a man in relation to a woman, we are not to touch. He's not just talking physically. He's talking emotionally. A woman is stimulated by touch. Touching her emotions. Touching her. So don't think for yourself that when Jesus is referencing and he's preaching here on the Sermon on the Mount, that he is just segregating the male audience. Because when you understand what coveting is, it is lustful longing. The insatiable desire for something that belongs to another or that I do not currently have. Paul said that he would not have known lust except for the law's prohibition against coveting. Paul said, I wouldn't even know. I wouldn't be able to define it or be able to understand what lust is had the law said, thou shalt not covet. And I understand that lusting, and so yes, ladies, this does not leave you out. It is just as applicable, though maybe not in the physical form feature, if you will. It is just applicable to you women folk as well. Because when I, or when you, or shall I say, as a woman, covet, it is similar and in like manner to a man who lusts. Paul further instructed the church at Ephesus to walk in love as Christ hath also loved us. But fornication and all cleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you. What are you saying, Paul? Don't let it be identified. You may deal with it and you may struggle with it. And you may, there may be sexual desires and there may be lust and there may be uncleanness and there may be other things, but don't let it be identified among you. Deal with it before it deals with you. Deal with it and understand that by the power of God you can overcome it, because if you don't bring it under submission and you don't have dominance and dominion over it, it will dominate you. See, lust draws an individual down a path of sequences. One thing leads to another until there is no turning around and no escaping the destruction that awaits. Adultery begins with inappropriate activity. If you thought I was just going to skirt around the issue, you're wrong. You should know me better than that. Kids are in Sunday school. We're all adults here. Adultery just doesn't happen out of thin air. There's a sequence of events that leads up to the act. There's stuff that all along the way creates a path. It creates a trail. There's decisions that have detoured someone all along the way till that eventually ends up taking place. And it is no different in our relationship with God. Someone doesn't just wake up on Sunday morning and backslide. There are a myriad of decisions that are made along the way. There are compromises and there are things that are done over a sequence of time and over events that transpire again and again. And there are unresolved emotions and undealt with things that begin to dominate. They begin to take precedent in the life. And before long, someone doesn't realize how far they've gone. They don't realize the path that they've been walking. They don't realize the footsteps that have not led them in a closer walk in relationship with God, but yet footsteps that have led them astray. It didn't happen. Just one service or one day or one time. It happened. It was a series of events. It was sequences that played out over time. Every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Every woman is drawn away with coveting and enticed. Everybody deals with these things. But if you don't deal with them with the power of God, then what happens? His lust becomes conceived. Or that covetousness begins to take root. And the desire begins to grow. And the longing begins to linger. Before long, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I realize that when we talk about the issue of adultery, probably one of the greatest examples in all the Word of God. It was a man who is, the Bible says, a man after God's own heart. If we think for one moment, the adultery that David committed with Bathsheba began just that one night while he was on the rooftop, we're mistaken. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. No doubt, Uriah and his lovely wife Bathsheba had been in the company of King David numerous times. If you think it was just that one night when the Bible says the kings had gone off to war, some reason David stayed back? If you think that it was just that one night that caused David to fall, just looking out over the rooftop, you're sadly mistaken. I dare say there were numerous decisions that led up to that fateful night. You say, well, how does this apply to me? Same way Jesus applied the principle. Lust allowed to linger will lead into sin. It will. Coveting, desiring, seeking things that are outside the will of God will lead me from the will of God. So the best option is to establish safeguards in life against lust, construct boundaries to prevent sin from ever happening. To do those things. It's like when we tell young people, it's somewhat cliche, but we tell them, and it's right. Listen, the best way to be able to say no in the backseat of a car is to never get in the backseat of a car. Makes sense. You head it off before it ever goes down that road. You make decisions. You put safeguards and you put rails up. Make sure that I'm going to do what I need to do to safeguard my heart. Like the words, Proverbs 4:20-23. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and healeth to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's a radical commitment. Yesterday I was in the kitchen and I was morning making breakfast, and for some reason my daughter, who is rather observant at times, she comes up to me and without any prompting she said, Daddy, how long ago when you did that wedding and I was the flower girl, she said, did you say something during that ceremony, something about death and parting? Yes, baby, I did. He said, it's often said in the wedding ceremony, we would say, until death do us part. It's a vow. It's commitment. And she said in her innocent 9-year-old way, well, Daddy, then why don't some people, or she said, rather, why do some people not make it in their marriage? The only answer I could give her, the only thing I could really, it's a 9-year-old girl who's asking me, why, when I say till death do us part, why don't some people follow through with that? And the only thing I could say is that maybe some people don't really believe or really commit to what they're saying at the altar. As it is true in human relationships, so is it true in our heavenly relationship. Jesus says, come and follow me, deny yourself, take up a cross and follow after me. And we say, yes, Jesus. Yes, I commit till death do us part. Forsaking all others, give myself only to you as long as I shall live. And yet, if we don't understand, and we don't see the principle of allowing lust and coveting to linger in our lives, we too will break those commitments. In closing, you can stand to your feet. The truth is somewhat obvious. Some might say it's plain as the nose on your face. If I pluck one eye out, I still have another. If I cut one hand off, I still have the other. It's the call to radical commitment, but it's also the realization. Jesus did not say, if thy eyes offend thee, pluck them out. If thy hands offend thee, well then cut them both off. He references eyes that are two and hands that are two. He says, if thy right eye offend thee, then pluck it out. See, what we realize is the majority of people, how many of you in the house are right-handed? Well, Tom, I know you're not, so you can't raise your hand. How many of you are left? You know, those statistics are throughout society. Most people are right-hand dominant. Therefore, most people who are right-hand dominant are also right-eye dominant. You see what he's talking about? Dominance. See what Jesus is doing? If I pluck my right eye out, I still have my left eye. What he's saying is, listen, you need to understand that if something is dominating, if lust is not checked and anger is not resolved, it becomes dominant. People act in anger. They act according to their lust and what they covet. And it begins to dominate. Jesus is saying is you've got to learn how to remove the dominant part. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. You got to realize what is dominating you. And if you don't get it out of your life and you don't rid yourself of it, it's possible that your whole body would be cast into hell. Don't let one thing dominate you and cause you to lose your soul. Radical commitment says, I'll find whatever it is, Lord. Lead me in my life to find whatever that dominates me and causes me to do and make the decisions that I make and go the way that I'm going if it is from you. And Lord, let me get rid of it. My call is to be committed unto you, and I want my relationship with you to be dominant. I want my relationship with you to supersede everything else. I want my relationship with you. It's a call to radical commitment. It's serious. Just as standing before an audience of people and committing one to another in a marriage ceremony should be done with the utmost solemnity and sincerity. Yes. Oh, it's beautiful and we celebrate it. But what vows and commitments are made, and it is no wonder that the word parallels our relationship with God to the marriage. He proved how radically committed he is to you and I. He showed the depth of his love. He revealed how far he was willing to go. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. How committed are you to me? You forsake all others and give yourself only to me. That's radical commitment. These altars are open. Our Sunday school classes will be returning in a few moments.
Give myself to you for all
covetousness and lust.
You have been so
left unchecked. Will begin to dominate. Will dominate my attitude. It will dominate my aspirations. It will dominate my direction. So before long, I won't realize how far I've gone.
Lord, I give myself to you for all the times you have been so true. How I wish there was more I could do. I give myself. Lord, I give myself.
But all things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of the enemy. I won't allow anything to dominate. Would detour me.
It
would lead me astray.
How I wish there was more I could do. Steps in your words, dear.
Oh.